Good evening. I think worship is a great blessing, and I think these guys did a fantastic job. It's really good, really neat stuff. Don't adjust your TV sets. I'm not Mark. It's okay. My name is Bill Hansen. I've been here at the church not too long, probably about 6 months now. My wife and I came about that long ago. And right away started going to the Thursday night prayer meeting with Pastor Mark and a couple of guys. It's really a blessing. So tonight, if you would turn to the book of Philemon, that's a little teeny book. And it's kind of sandwiched between Titus and Hebrews. So if you go to Titus, turn right. And if you get to Hebrews, turn left. And you'll find it. Now this little book, you know, it's one of the great sayings, I think one of the good sayings everybody knows is that great things come in small packages. And I think in this little Bible, this little book of the Bible, this is no more true. Because in this little 25 verses, that's all there is 25 verses, we find a lot of the great doctrines of the gospel played out. So we see love, intercession, restoration, imputation, forgiveness, and providence. So this letter is addressed to Philemon regarding a runaway slave, and this guy's name is Onesimus. And he had stolen some money from his master Philemon, and he ran away with what he thought, I'm sure, was the relative safety of Rome. And he thought he's going to meld into the crush of people out there, the millions of people, spend his money and have a great old time. Well, in the course of time, somehow, and we don't really know exactly how this took place, somehow he met up with Paul when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And so what happens when you meet Paul and you're not saved? Exactly. You get the gospel witnessed to you, and 9 times out of 10, bank on it, you're going to get saved. So Onesimus got saved. And from that point on, he was a great help to Paul. Paul will mention that in this letter a couple times, and he felt that Onesimus was so much so a great help to him, he almost felt like his buddy Philemon, his good friend Philemon, was there ministering to him. So we find that his life really turned around, but there was just this little cloud over his head. You know, he was a runaway slave in the Roman Empire, which was a death sentence, basically. You get caught, you die. And he needed to go back and face the music with Philemon. So at the same time, Paul was writing the letter to Colossae. And so he got the letter to Colossae and Philemon together. Onesimus and Tychicus, one of Paul's cohorts, took the Bible, the Epistle of Colossae and the letter of Philemon back to Colossae and delivered both of them to Philemon. So from that point, we'll just go to we'll start at the greeting at Philemon. And we find this is how Paul starts his letter. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So this really is a pretty standard greeting from Paul. You know, Paul says, hi, I'm Paul. But what's really interestingly missing from this is that Paul does not identify himself as an apostle. 9 times out of 10 in the other books in the New Testament that he's written, he will say, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or something like that. He identifies himself as a prisoner. And I think this is you'll see, as we move along in the story here, you'll see there's a reason behind that. Verse 2. It says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So, as best we can tell, Apphia was possibly Philemon's wife. Archippus was a teacher in Colossae and possibly Philemon's son. And we find that, as was the case in the New Testament times, early New Testament times, there was a church in someone's house. So Philemon probably pretty well off, a large landowner, had a church in his house. So verse 3. And he goes on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This really is Paul's virtual signature for starting an epistle. He always says, grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting that these two words, the word order is never mixed up. He never says peace to you and grace. He will always say grace to you and peace. There's a real reason behind that. You can't have true peace with God until you've been given grace through our Lord and Savior. And through that grace, then we find real true peace, the peace of God. You know, the peace of God is, it's not a phony peace. It's not a transient peace. It's not something that's going to be temporary. It's permanent. You know, it's an interesting thing that when we most need it, His peace is there. We can always find it if we are looking for it. So the peace of God is something that we're guaranteed, and it's something that we should rely upon. But I wanted to kind of go back and we can look at the two words, grace and peace, and I want to explain a couple things about grace and peace. Grace in the Greek mind had many meanings. There was the Greek language is a real beautiful language. You know, from normal studies, you hear the word love, and there's agape, there's phileo, there's all these names for love. I think there's 13 of them in the Greek. I'm not real sure, but that's a lot of definitions and a lot of words for love. And peace is, and grace is kind of the same way. Grace in the Greek mind has many meanings. It can be beauty, loveliness, charm, humor, refinement, and it can mean to show favor and goodwill and kindness. And really, I think the biblical definition is more based around those three words, but really kind of focuses on favor. Grace really is about the favor that God shows to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, and this grace is a gift from God. And it's you'll see that a lot of times in the scripture, it will say justification by grace. The term means that we'll just go to Romans 3:24 and you'll see it there. So Romans 3:24. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So this is where grace comes from. Grace is not something that just falls out of the sky. Grace is a gift that is given to us through Christ dying on the cross for us, and it's our redemption. So that's how we get our grace. So peace. You know, peace is a somewhat the same case in the Greek language. There's a lot of different words for peace. You can have peace between nations. Nice, orderly, and quiet. You can have peace within a city and a state. And I think the one we're probably most familiar of is the cessation of war. You know, peace, brother. We finally won the war. But I think, as everybody knows, the war is never really over. And now there's a war out there again, and here we go again. But that's what I'm talking about. You know, the peace of the world is kind of transient. It's a paper tiger. It can get blown right over. God's peace will never leave you or forsake you. You know, it's interesting that God will give us His peace here through His Son. So He gives it to us here, but later we go to His peace. So here on earth He gives us His peace, but later when we finally do end our time on earth and we go to heaven, we go to the presence of His peace. He is there. He is peace. He's ultimate peace. And so this is what's kind of interesting about this little word that you might overlook in the verse, from. little preposition from, and it really has kind of a interesting meaning in that it separates. It talks about separating something from a whole. So God separates his grace and his peace from himself and then gives it to us, but he gave it to us through his Son. So in that separation, he has given us grace and peace. And what a great blessing that is for us. So let's move on in the letter. We'll go to verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints. So, of course, he's talking to Philemon. And Paul has great gratitude for Philemon in prayer because of the love and faith that he has towards Jesus and the saints. So Philemon sounds like he's a pretty upright, good guy. He loves God. He's, you know, loves his people. He gives to his people. You know, he's always there to his people. I'm sure he's teaching his people all the time. And he sounds like somebody I know, you know. Sounds a little bit like Mark. So I think, you know, we have a great example in our pastor of a fine, upstanding, loving Christian leader. Somewhat very much like Philemon, probably. Except he didn't have a slave named Onesimus. Maybe he's got a slave named George. I don't know. I'll have to ask him. And then verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Paul prays that the sharing of Philemon's faith will become active and powerful through the recognition of every good thing that Christ has given him. This really, if you think about it, is a really good prayer to pray for yourself and for other people. You know, pray that your friends will recognize the good things in Christ that are in them and then give them away to other people. Pray that about yourself. You know, what are the good things that you put in me that I can give away to somebody else? Isn't that the kind of the heart of the gospel? We're not a canteen that's got super glue on the lid. We actually are a pot with an open top that this stuff can get poured out to other people. Then they can pour stuff into us. So be about sharing the good things that God's done for you. And when you do this, you know, the thing about that is that you reap what you sow. If you reap out this goodness and this loving kindness and these things that Christ has given you, you will definitely sow that. If you reap peace, you'll sow peace. If you sow grace, you'll reap grace. So James puts it really this way. He's kind of talking about true faith is expressed in good works. So James puts it, as I said, this way. So is the body dead without the spirit? Your spirit goes, you fall down, you die. Without the Spirit, so is faith dead without works. So by sharing and emptying ourselves of the blessings that we receive, we will be filled, renewed with the wealth that Jesus gives us. Again, you reap what you sow. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the heart of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. You know, Philemon, the love that Philemon had for Christ is a great source of joy and comfort in the hearts of Paul and Timothy in Rome. These things that we see in people, these little nuggets and these great foundational things that we see in people that are great Bible teachers, that are great men of faith, these are foundations that we as people of the body, we can rely on these things. You know, we know that if there's times of trouble and stress and tribulation, we can go to this person, or we can go to the people we know in the body. I've only been here for maybe 6 or 7 months, but I know two really good guys here that if I had, you know, a real problem, I would go and sit with them and pray with them. And I know that they would pray with me. And, you know, at that point, when you prayed and you've offered that up to the Lord, then, you know, you let the chips fall where they may. I think that's a problem with us sometimes, that we kind of cubbyhole them or streamline them or tunnel vision them. You know, we have this tunnel vision problem. Oh, God can only work this way. No, he's got a multifaceted personality. He can do a lot of things. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. So he knows all. He hears all. He sees all. He can do all. He's got a bunch of different ways to work. So don't ever give up on God if you don't think it's working out, because he's working somewhere. You know, something's going on. Remember the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally the Gabriel or Michael, I can't remember exactly which one, showed up and said, I've been fighting these guys for 3 weeks, 21 days. So there's out there, there's spiritual battle, believe me, there's spiritual battle going on out there, and we have to be faithful in our prayers. So let's go to verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, we're going to go all the way through 10. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee, or I beg you, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So there we find that, truly enough, Onesimus was saved under the tutelage of Paul while he was in jail. And something that's interesting about the word wherefore or therefore, I've heard it said when there's a therefore there, always look to find out what is therefore. So the previous verses, you know, is what Paul's building on. I don't think Paul was buttering Philemon up, but he was reminding him really of what kind of guy you really are. You know, maybe you don't realize this, but in my eyes, you're this really good guy. You love God. You love the saints. You give these things out. So he's building on that foundation of Philemon's love and spiritual maturity. And this is, Paul will not command his friend. Rather, he's going to appeal to him in the love of Christ. You know, his appeal is one of a very personal level. And the idea shown here is really of somebody taking a friend and taking him up and putting your arm around him, saying, hey, buddy, I got this thing going on with this Onesimus guy over here. I kind of like him, and I think you should too. However, I know the circumstances. And, oh, by the way, I'm Paul, and I'm an old man now. I'm in prison, and I'm chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. It's not a real pleasant thing. So he's kind of working on his sympathy and working on the reality of it all, too. And when he says he's an old man, I kind of got, I don't know, let's see, kind of ticked me off a little bit, because he would have been only about 60. And so I'm 57, so I'm looking 60 right in the eye. And I'm thinking, this is not good. I am not an old man. At least I don't feel like an old man. So maybe they grew older in the New Testament times, I hope. We'll see. So verses 11 through 13. So when in times past was to thee, he's talking about Onesimus now, when in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul is using a very interesting technique here. He's using a little play on words, because Onesimus really means useful or profitable in Greek. A lot of slaves were named Onesimus. So what he's saying, if you look at it, he's saying, well, you know, this guy Onesimus in times past was to you unprofitable. So when was that? Well, when the flake took the money and some other goods and went off to Rome and left you holding the bag, that's when he was unprofitable. But now, he is not any more unprofitable, but now he is profitable both to you and to me. So, you know, doesn't this speak about what the Lord can do in somebody's life? I know, and I'm one of them, and I know what the Lord has done in my life. I was saved when I was 16, but I, you know, fell off the salvation wagon a million times. You know, I'd see it go by, the dust coming off the wagon wheels, and I'd go running by it. I learned how to do a lot of things, and I will say this, that the military taught me many things, and one of them was to be, you know, a real drinker. So, you know, that inhibited my salvation experience for many years. And now I haven't had a drink for 13, 14 years. I can't really remember, but it finally took a pretty significant event in my life, kind of an Onesimus thing, you know, an automobile accident that I actually walked away from and I walked away from it. I didn't get a DUI. I got taken to the hospital, and I never got a DUI. I used to drive drunk all the time. Never got a DUI, never got thrown in jail, never nothing. So at that time, that's when I said, I think the Lord is talking to me. So that's when I put the bottle down. That's when I got myself kind of squared away. Maybe this is a little bit too much information, but at the time my wife and I were separated, we were separated for 6 years. But we got back together, and we've now just had our 26th anniversary just recently. So God can mend and heal relationships, and that's what he's doing with Onesimus. He's bringing Onesimus back to Philemon and back to Paul. And I think what Paul is doing here is Paul really misses his friend Onesimus. Unfortunately, I know many, some people out here, I've done a jail ministry at another church for maybe 7 or 8 years. And I know some family members that have spent some time in the Gray Bar Motel, both city, county, and state. And I think one of the most interesting, well, one of the greatest things that the guys on the inside look for is visitation. And I think that's probably what Onesimus is doing. He just coming to see Paul. And Paul really ended up liking the guy. And so this is really good that, you know, he got to see Paul. You know, Paul's there because of what? Because he, you know, kicked Nero's dog? No. Because he was preaching the gospel. He was out there preaching Christ. So Onesimus is learning a lot from Paul. So let's go on to verse 14. 14, but without your mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So Paul here doesn't want to intrude. As I said at the beginning, you might remember, in the introduction, Paul doesn't identify himself as an apostle. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So he identifies himself as a prisoner, not an apostle. And I think this is exactly why. See, Paul did not want to intrude on Philemon's free will. He had no intention of ordering Philemon, although he could, as an apostle. He could have given an apostolic command to free Philemon, but he didn't want to do that. And ordering Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but rather he wanted to have that decision be Philemon's, his own self, his own decision. Only, I think, because he wouldn't have been receiving a blessing if he would have been ordered by Paul to do this. You know, the free will that we have is something that we have to guard, because we have free will to make choices and to, you know, bless someone or not bless someone, do what we hear the Lord telling us to do or not do what the Lord telling us to do. So free will is a very powerful, powerful thing, and that's what separates us from a lot of the other, you know, the animal kingdom for this, you know, not this evolution thing. I won't go into that, but it kind of drives me crazy. You know, and if something is done outside of free will, it's really a spiritually inert and lifeless act. So you really get no spiritual blessing from it if you're ordered to do it. If I went up to somebody and said, you know, I order you to do this, and even if it was to go out and wash somebody's car, you know, clean somebody's house, go visit somebody in a hospital, and they might go do it, but really, if they're doing it, it's because they were ordered to do it. They're not going to get any blessing out of it. They're just going to do it out of rote. You just memory, okay, I got to go over and do this. Hi, Granny, how you doing? You know, whatever. But if you do it out of free will, then you're really going to give yourself to it. And I think that's what Onesimus did. He kind of also was like Philemon. He had this free will. He wanted to help Paul. I think he really loved Paul. I think he recognized Paul as his spiritual dad. And he wanted to help him. It probably killed him to see him chained to that Roman guard 24 hours a day, you know, in prison. So, hopefully, and I'll tell you a little later on, I couldn't find really anything exactly about what happens to Onesimus because of all this, but I'll explain a little bit as we end. Okay, verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So what Paul is supposing here, or giving in the supposition, really, is the idea of divine purpose and, you know, restoration and liberation. So divine purpose, God's hand upon this situation. So he's saying, theoretically, you know, brother, it's possible he departed for a time so that when he came back, he would be whole and part of God's, you know, eternal plan. And this is not an inert or empty assertion. The Bible has many examples of that, but I think the most poignant example of this is the one of Joseph when his brother sold him into slavery. And Joseph ended up being picked out of the hole by the Midianites, carted off to Egypt, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, he's the prime minister of Egypt, the second in command, right behind Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him a ring and put him in the chariot behind him. Here's this old Jewish kid, number two in Egypt. And so in the course of time in this Egypt thing, Egypt ran into a famine, big time famine. They're going to 7 years. They're not going to be able to harvest anything. Corn is not going to grow, nothing. So this was foretold to Joseph in a dream, in a prison, which he was wrongly thrown into because of Potiphar's wife, and you remember the story. He got this dream, and he said, you know, Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream, and the dream was about the seven kine, lean and fat, and, you know, the river, blah, blah. And so, really, that was about the upcoming famine. But what he did say in the dream and the interpretation was that before this famine hit, you're going to have 7 years of a wonderful, strong, mighty harvest. So Joseph took all that grain and all that food and he stored it. And he stored it and he stored it and stored it. So he had tons and tons and tons of food. And so when the time came, Israel was caught up in the famine also. The brothers came to Israel looking for food and happened onto Joseph. So turn with me to Genesis 45, verse 4. Okay, so after all this time, after all this and then a couple trips back and forth from Egypt to Israel with the brothers, and now the brothers are back, and Joseph is going to reveal his identity. He had seen him before. The brothers had seen him. They didn't recognize him for who he was. So Joseph is going to identify himself, and he says this in verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother. I bet you could have dropped a pin in that place and heard it really quick. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry. This is Joseph saying this with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have been famine, been in the land, and there will be 5 years more. So he's going to have 5 more years, 7 years total, in which there will neither be ear nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So that's a real sign of divine providence. And Joseph recognized it. He wasn't bitter and angry at his brothers for throwing him in a hole, you know, and selling them off down the river to Egypt. Look what God did to him, and God did for him. And at the end of Genesis in chapter 50, you turn there with me, chapter 50, verse 20. This is again Joseph speaking. Joseph says this, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I think that is something, as a Christian, we have to really kind of keep in mind. That's the real definition of the Romans 8:28 verse. All things work together for good that are for those that are called according to his purpose. So no matter what happens to us, really, God is in control, good or bad. He's always there. You can't say, well, let's see. Yesterday, on the 30th of November at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, God went and took, you know, a coffee break, and he wasn't in control. There's never a time that he's not in control. So they may sound fundamental and basic, but really, when you know, when the chips start to fly, or you know, whatever the metaphor is, when you know, when the sky is falling and Chicken Little's running around, the sky is falling. Remember that God is in control. He's never out of control. We might be out of control. We might be really out of control. But he's got his hand right on you. You may not know it, you may not feel it, but he's right there with you. Don't ever forget it. And you know, and even to another extent is Paul is a perfect example of this too. What was Paul doing? He had a letter in his hand that said, I can go into the synagogues and I can pull these Christians out of there, and I can cart them off to Jerusalem, and they can be at least imprisoned, maybe killed. You know, I'm sure as you guys know, as a young fella, Saul was standing by holding the coats as the Jewish leader stoned Stephen. He was there. So he got that taste early in life. And, you know, it made a difference. And what did it take for Paul? Going down the street, and all of a sudden the Lord shows up, knocks him off his horse, cataracts up his eyes, and sends him off down the road and changes Paul's life forever. And thank God he did, because look at how much of the New Testament is written by Paul. He is the greatest theologian, writer, expositor. He knew this Christianity inside and out only because he was such an Old Testament scholar. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the best. That's like getting your PhD and your doctorate, your medical degree at Harvard. You are the best. So Paul knew all this Old Testament stuff, and he recognized it in Jesus. It's the importance of the Old Testament. We shouldn't neglect the Old Testament. Just a little banner for the Old Testament there. And one of the guys that when I came back to the Lord, one of the guys that really in the characters in the Old Testament helped me out was David. I loved that guy. God called David a man after his own heart. But what did David do? He was an adulterer, and he was a premeditated murderer. He had a sexual relationship with Bathsheba, who was a guy named Uriah's wife, who Uriah was, I don't know if he was a general or what he was, but he's a high-ranking military soldier. And he pulled this guy off the front lines and said, come back and go home for a while. Because David knew that he had impregnated Bathsheba, and so he wanted this guy to come back and have relations with his wife. But what did Uriah do? He was an upright soldier. He said, if my men are out there beating on the Philistines and getting killed left, right, and center, I have no right to be in a comfortable place outside of that combat where I should be leading him. I'm going to sleep on the front door. David got him drunk, tried to get him to go up there and go in to be with Bathsheba. It still didn't work. So what did David do? David said, okay, take this letter and give it to the commander. And the letter said, well, at the height of the battle, take Uriah, stick him out in the front, and then everybody retreat. It's like the Three Stooges movie, you know. Who wants to volunteer? Moe, Larry, step back, and it leaves Curly standing there, sweetly. You know, Uriah was doomed. He died. And so the baby was born, and David thought he was free and clear. Alas, so comes Nathan the prophet, you know, and told him a story about a lamb. And David said, I'm going to get that guy that did that for that lamb. And Nathan said, you are the man. So David was confronted with his sin, just like you and I, and just like Onesimus. So what did David do? He wrote Psalm 51. He said, I have transgressed against you, Lord, and only you. You are the one that I have stepped on and beat up in all this. And so David was called a man after God's own heart. And that was great comfort to me. But I thought, if this guy can make it, I can make it. And it was a great thing. So don't ever discount the idea that the Lord has got his hand on you and he's guiding you and directing you and the people around you and the weirdest things can be happening, but he's in charge, and don't ever forget it. So let's go back to Philemon. We'll go back to verse 18. Verse 18. Okay, this is the pledge of Philemon. This is a very important part of the letter. Before I read this, I'll say this. The previous part of this letter, Paul was kind of setting out an argument or laying out a case, a supposition on Onesimus' changed life with Paul, about Paul, to Philemon. You know, you ought to take this guy back because his life has changed, you know. Yeah, he's a good guy now. He comes and sees me. He's born again, all this, you know. But that's not... See, Paul knew. Paul knows. Paul says, it's a good line to follow, but he can't stop there. You know, some damage has been done, and in order for the matter to come to resolution, the debt has to be paid. That's always the case. That's always the case. See, the heart of this argument that Paul has is resolution and restoration. And this is the very heart of the argument This is a perfect picture of imputation. Taking what I owe and somebody else taking it and putting it on their account. That's what Christ did for us. And I'll show you some scriptures for that. I've heard it said that there's really no way to do a right thing wrong, there's no way to do a wrong thing right. You can't do a wrong thing right. However, you can make a right thing wrong. And how that's done is, you know, sin will never be unpunished. And Paul gives his personal guarantee in verse 18. He says this. He says, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on my account. And in verse 19, he gives his own personal guarantee, handwritten guarantee. He says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it to you, albeit. Now, this is kind of a little slider, inside slider that he's going to throw at Philemon. He says, albeit, I do not say that there, however, that you owe me your own self besides. So Paul's reminding Philemon that, you know, hey, buddy, if it wasn't for me witnessing to you, you would not be saved, just like your buddy Onesimus. So, you know, a little bit of a parenthetical statement there. So, this, as I said, is a perfect picture of imputation. That's it. Put it on my account. That's when Paul says, put that on my account. That translates to imputation. And that's what Christ has done for us. This is also called Christ's ministry of reconciliation. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll start at verse 18. Let's start at verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So you see that Christ, God was in Christ, reconciling us to himself. Put it on my account. Let's go to verse 21 in that same chapter, 5:21. This is, if you want a biblical definition of imputation, here it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that is the biblical definition of imputation. He made Christ our sin and laid it upon Christ. I think it's Isaiah 53:6. Let me find it. I'll read it. You don't have to go there. If I'm right, I'll read it to you. 53:6. No. I was wrong. But what it says in 53 here, this is a great, you know, passage that by his stripes we are healed. And it was also in somewhere in that chapter, it says, all our iniquities will be laid upon him, the suffering servant, the Messiah. So, now this is not strictly a New Testament doctrine or idea. It's had its foundation in the Old Testament. So if you want to turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 16, we'll start at verse 7. And this is 16 is the law about what is done during the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people. So this is part of the offering. It says this, and Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So atonement is, you know, a, a redeeming sacrifice, something to pacify the sin that was done. Not quite imputation, but it's just a sacrifice that will pacify what has been done. And he shall take two goats and present them, this is verse 7, he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon, the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And let's go to verse 21 and 22. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and shall confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. So on those two goats, we see a picture of Christ. He's the one sacrificed for our sins, and then he's the one that Aaron puts his hands on, confesses our sins, the sins of Israel, onto the goat, sends it out into the wilderness, never to be thought of again, the sins. And you see that in Psalm 103, verse 12, when David says, as far as the east is from the west, so as he puts your sins. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because if you go keep going north, eventually you're going to hit south. It'll come back around. East never touches west again. So Christ, our sins were imputed onto Christ, and he died in our place, and yet God has forgiven and forgotten all the sins that we ever did. And that's something very important to remember too. Don't keep stirring the pot. You know, it's a done deal. Thanksgiving's passed, but I'll use the metaphor anyway. Stick a fork in it. It's done. It's over with. So don't let him keep, don't let that stuff keep spinning around in your little head. You ought to think about, you know, having your brain made of Teflon. Something like that comes in, it slides right off. Don't let it stick in there. It'll just fester. So let's go back to Philemon. And we'll go back to verse 20. Almost done. So in verse 20 he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will also do more than I say." So as Paul's confident Philemon will do what he's requesting, and even more than that. And isn't that interesting? That's what Jesus tells us to do too. Didn't he say, pick up the coat, go the extra mile? If he tasks you to go 1 mile, go two. Go that extra mile. That's Jesus' thing. Go that extra mile. And I think what some of the commentators said is that this was Paul telling Philemon to free Onesimus. And I think he did that very, very same thing. I think Onesimus ended up being a freed slave, a forgiven slave. He, as I said, I'll tell you a little bit about what I found. There's one reference anyway about Onesimus being the bishop of Ephesus. So he might have ended up being the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Not real clear. But isn't that something that's really wonderful in this guy's life. You know, from, you know, the pit to the pinnacle. He was a runaway slave, a thief, a robber. He got saved. He got tutored by Paul. He got forgiven by Philemon. Same thing with, he got tutored by Christ, forgiven by Christ. He moved, he learned, he worked his way up, and now he's giving all this stuff back out. As I said earlier, give it away. And people are receiving great benefits and glory from that. So Paul closes now in verse 22. He says, but withal prepare me a room, and for I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto me. So this is during Paul's first imprisonment, so most likely he got out of prison and was able to go see Philemon and, you know, share some food with him and maybe even sit at the table with Onesimus and have, what a conversation that would be, huh? What a great conversation that would be. And he says, there salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, that's the writer of the Gospel of Mark, Aristarchus, he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, Demas, not so much a bright light in this little list of people. He was a companion of Paul, later deserted him while he was in prison. So when it got rough, he bailed. And then Lucas, the writer of Luke and Acts, the physician, accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys. He was right there with Paul all the time. And so verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with us, or be with you in spirit. Amen. And that amen, it's not a lot of manuscripts, but I like it. It says, so be it, or let it be fulfilled. And so Paul ends this epistle with grace, as just as he started it. And then it's interesting that he sandwiched this great, loving letter that was full of grace and compassion between the two words of grace. I think we should do that in our lives. Encompass our lives in grace and give that grace away to other people. You know, Martin Luther said something pretty interesting about Onesimus. He said, we are all Onesimuses. We all are slaves. We merit nothing, done things that are wrong. We stand before a holy and righteous God, and yet the Lord Jesus has done nothing wrong or owes you anything, and says, charge it to my account. I will pay. Quite a gift that he has given us. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, or you have a question about that, please, don't leave without at least getting somebody to talk to you about it. John Luke will be in the prayer room after we worship this last song or two. And go talk to John Luke. He's a great guy. Even though he was in the Navy, he's a great guy. So, you know, we'll let him go with that. So that's the end of the study, and thank you very much. And you guys come up and pray. Well, let's pray before they come up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, and as the guys come to worship, we thank you, Lord, and just ask that you bless them as they worship and help us to be in a worshipful state. And we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The same blessing that Paul gave to you when he ended the book of Philemon. May the grace of Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Amen. Go and be in peace.